You know, anytime you sign up for a new job, one of the things they want you to do is pick out your retirement plan. And in America, retirement comes at some point for many people, but according to the government, you need to be 62 and a half years old to start collecting Social Security. After that, they say you can retire, you've earned it. And the longer you wait, the more you can collect, but everybody's looking forward to that retirement day. That's not a biblical idea. You should know that the idea of retirement is not found here in Scripture. And I'm not saying that one needs to work for corporate America their entire life, but what I am saying is that as long as we live, we have a service to give. The Lord's not done with you. As long as you're alive, you have something to offer Him in service. You have some way of lifting someone up in prayer, supporting someone in a mission, serving or leading or getting involved. As long as we're here, God's not done with us. If Moses had the idea that retirement was in his future, he never would have gone into ministry. Because when Moses is called by God, as we're about to see here in Exodus 3, he was 80 years old. 80 years old. And he's about to go into the most fruitful time of his life. He'll lead a nation of millions of people. He'll write the first 5 books of the Bible. He'll get the law from the Lord. He'll challenge Pharaoh, and all after his 80th birthday. If Moses had retired at 62 and a half, I can imagine this would read very differently. But he didn't. He was available to be used by the Lord, as we see God call out to him in this chapter. And so it says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro." Now you remember how we left off in chapter 2. Moses had fled Egypt. He'd gone out from the palace and he noticed this Egyptian soldier abusing a Hebrew slave. And he goes down, he murders the soldier, and he runs away. That's 40 years ago. He was 40 years old when that happened. The book of Acts chapter 7 chronicles that very clearly. It says that he was 40 when that happened, and it was 40 years later when this event happened. And so for 40 years now, he's been living in the wilderness. As he was leaving Egypt, you remember how it went at the end of chapter 2, he comes across some women who are being attacked by some shepherds, and he stands up and defends them as well. They bring him home, and he marries one of them named Zipporah. That was 40 years ago. And so for 4 decades, he's been living there with the Midianites. And he's keeping the flock of his father-in-law. Moses is going through a time of training. Now, in ministry right now, typically seminary will last about 3 years. You get your master's degree. And then some will go on to a doctoral degree, which could be another couple to 3 or 4 years after that. And all of that's after your undergraduate degree that you put in time for that. But Moses has been trained now for 80 years. For the first half of that, he was trained in administration. He was in the Royal Academy. He was raised as a prince of Egypt. He was taught by the best teachers. He was taught economics. He was taught warfare. He was taught leadership and government and law. He can read and write in the Hebrew and Egyptian language. He was taught all those things that you would imagine you need to know to lead a people, the administrative side of life. But now for 40 years, he's been taught the shepherding side of life. He's gone into a wilderness and he's been worked on by the Lord, and he's developed compassion, and he's developed a sense of peace, and he's been worked on by God, and he's a little bit more cautious about things now, and a little bit more intentional about things now. He goes a little more slowly through life now than maybe he did in his youth. What God has done is prepared him for full ministry. Now, one of the things that we deal with as pastors is the two sides of the church. Every church has two sides. There's a business side and a ministry side. And in the business side of the organization, we have budgets and personnel and taxes and all that stuff we have to deal with. But then on the other side is the pastoring, the people, the teaching, the coming alongside someone in a time of need. being there when someone dies, when a child is born, when someone's headed into surgery for something they're very worried about. All of that comes in the pastoring side. And yet both of these things are needed in order to lead a church. Well, Moses has been taught both of these. For four decades, he sat under the teaching of administration in the nation of Egypt, in the house of Pharaoh, in the royal academy. And for four decades, he sits under the instruction of the Holy Spirit and his father-in-law, Jethro, as he pastors his flock. And so it says Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law. You know, there's a great lesson in that. This was not his flock. As a pastor, it's not our church. As an elder, as a deacon, it's not our church. This is not my flock. This is not my building. These are not my people. I never believed that. As a minister, you are at best an under-shepherd of the shepherd. And that's something that Moses is learning through this experience. It's not his flock. It belongs to someone else. It belongs to his father, as the church belongs to our heavenly father. Now remember, when Moses will leave Egypt, he will leave with more than 2 million people. He's going to be put in a position of extreme authority. Extreme trust will be placed in him. It's through him this nation will get the law that we still read and Jews today still follow. And so it takes 40 years of drilling into him that these are not his sheep. And he's learning that as he keeps the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. There's something else that we can observe from this. And that is, because it isn't his, he's not tied down. When Moses was a prince of Egypt, and he had all the possessions and all the gold and all the silver and all the power and all the people under him and all the responsibility, there was a lot tying him to that. But now, living among the Midianites, pastoring a flock that isn't his, he's not tied down by material wealth. There's a lesson in that. If we're going to serve the Lord, we need to be able and willing to go when he calls. When I first went into ministry, the very first thing we did was sell our house. We knew we were not called to the location we were. This was in Dayton, Ohio. And so we put our house on the market, and it took months to sell. But the way it went was we told our real estate agent, well, if the Lord wants us to sell the house, then he'll give us this much money. And that was the amount of money that we needed to clear the mortgage and get rid of the debt that we had. And we figured if God was calling us into the ministry, he would take care of all of that. But what we learned through discernment was what we had actually said was, Lord, until you give us this much, we're not going. And so we called our real estate agent that evening and we said, you know, we think we need to lower the price. Whatever you think it needs to be sold for, we're going to get it sold. We're going to trust the Lord will provide. And he actually told me in that same conversation, it's funny you say that. All day my email's been broken. We have an offer on your home. And what we ended up with was to the dollar what we needed to clear all the debt and all the mortgage and everything. But we knew we needed to be free of that in order to follow the Lord's call. And so we did. Now, I'm not going against home ownership. I believe in it. We own a home here. We believe we're called here. We weren't called there. And so we wanted to free ourselves from anything that would keep us from being able to move with the Spirit. And so Moses is free of those things. This isn't his flock. Midian isn't his home. And so he's able to go. And so it says Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared. You know, anytime you see the angel of the Lord, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll hear an angel of the Lord. Now, that could be an unnamed angel. There are only three angels in all the Bible that have names: Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Because Lucifer is, after all, a fallen angel. Those are the only three angelic beings with names. All the other names, or all the other angels, have no names. And so an angel of the Lord could be simply any angel that God has at his disposal. But when you see the angel of the Lord, well, that says something. That's the appearance of Christ. And so Jesus appears, and it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame, which is another clue, this is God. Because doesn't God appear in a flame very often? You remember when God will lead this nation in just a couple of chapters, he goes before them in a pillar of, what, fire, right? And it's fire that's used to offer sacrifice to the Lord. At the day of Pentecost, what was it that came down and sat on the heads of the 120 in the room? It was a flame. It's on Mount Sinai that the people noticed there was fire and there were flashes of light and bolts of lightning going on. God appears as a flame. He appears as fire all throughout the Bible. And so it happens here again that the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked and found the bush was not burning yet, or was burning, yet was not consumed. I like this because this is a normal day for Moses. And this is exactly how God works. He will come to you in the course of a normal day. It's not like Moses woke up and checked his watch and got on his iPhone and said, oh yeah, my calendar's reminding me. I've got that meeting with God at the bush later. I better be on time for that. Let's get the flock and let's get going. We can't be late. This was a normal day. He was doing normal stuff. He was going about his routine. He was simply keeping the flock, something he's been doing for 40 years. And yet God just shows up and imposes himself into Moses' life. And God will show up and impose himself into your life. And it will happen at the moment you least expect it. But it will be unique and it will be undeniable. Because notice it goes on to say, and Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. What an unusual thing to see in the middle of a usual day. A flaming bush that is not consumed. I can't imagine something stranger for a shepherd to see in the middle of nowhere. That would grab your attention. When God reaches into your life, it will be in the course of normal everyday events, but there will be no denying this is different. When I was called to ministry, I will never forget that day, not as long as I live. I was working in a window and door company, and I was actually sitting in the home of a customer. And in the course of our conversation, it occurred to me that what I was doing there was pursuing a wrong objective. I was pursuing money. And the Holy Spirit just moved in me and convicted me to the point it was visible. I broke out in a cold sweat. I had goosebumps and chills. All the hair on all my arms and all the hair on my head, it all stood up. And the woman even looked at me and said, do you need some water? Do you need an ambulance? Are you having a heart attack? And I said, I'm not having a heart attack. I'm having an epiphany. And I left and I called my wife and I said, everything we're doing is wrong. It was very unusual. And yet it was in the middle of a normal day. This was nothing special. This customer was nothing special. The event was nothing special. I hadn't just come out of something unusual in life, going through a normal day. And so Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Very unusual sight. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. You know why he calls him twice? I don't know, but he does. Moses. It's interesting that God calls him by name. When God calls you, he doesn't make a mistake. It's not like he said, well, that guy will do. No one's come along for a while. He looks like he's got some energy in him, some spunk. He knew exactly who he was going after. And he waited until they were alone. Notice it says, Moses, Moses. And he said, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. You know, we don't talk a lot in the church these days about the holiness and the righteousness and the fear of the Lord. I will admit that it bothers me in the modern church. And I think the modern church has a lot of neat things going for it right now. We have access to technology. We have the capability of getting the gospel out in ways unlike our forefathers would ever imagine. So the modern church has some things. But one thing it has that I would call a negative is this common approach to the Lord. People will call God their buddy, their friend. I've heard people open up prayer saying, "Hey, yo, God up there." And it's just this casual approach to the Lord. And yet all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament, we never get that impression that going to God should be some casual event in life. And Moses wasn't given that impression. Because even though he was standing in the middle of the desert, in the middle of the sand, in a place he'd traveled 100 times by now, the fact that God was in his presence made the area holy. And because of that, he was to take off his shoes to show the respect. And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." This is the same God. It's the same God that worked in the forefathers. It's the same God at the moment of creation. It's the same God that flooded the world and saved Noah. It's the same God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And Moses would have known these stories by legend. Now, they didn't have a written Bible. They wouldn't have any written scripture until Moses comes down from Sinai with the law. Except they would have been told these stories. And all through this time, they'd have been raised with these legends and these tales of a great flood that God sent. And so God says, "I'm the same one." And it's the same God, by the way, that works in your life and works in your heart and convicts you and calls you. The same God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. It's a normal response, by the way. When an unholy person looks at a holy God, the instinct is always fear. All through the Bible, it's always fear. With Adam, it was fear. The moment Adam sinned, what did he do? He ran and he hid himself from the Lord. Before that, it was perfect communion, perfect presence, 100% connection with the Lord, a relationship that was unbroken. But the moment he fell and became unrighteous and defiled, he ran and hid from God. Think about all through the Bible, anytime an angel shows up, anytime God shows up, the instinct is fear. Go all the way to Mary. Her instinct was fear. When Gabriel arrived, he said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God." The natural reaction of sin is to run and hide from righteousness. And being a people of a sinful nature, it is the normal reaction of people to run and hide. And so Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who were in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings." God sees our suffering. He knows what you're going through. He knows you can't please your boss. He knows your neighbor gets on your nerves. He knows about that guy that cut you off on the road. He knows the store clerk shortchanged you. He knows that your neighbor and your family know the buttons to push to get you riled up. He sees all of that. He understands what you're going through, the challenges you face, and he sees the offender. He sees what they're doing. He sees the guilt. There isn't anything the Lord doesn't see. That was one of Moses' big mistakes, by the way. You remember back to chapter 2 when he came out of the palace and he was looking and he noticed that soldier and the soldier was abusing the Hebrew slave. And it even says, and I'll just read it in verse 12, "He looked this way and he looked that way, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him." Moses looked this way and he looked that way, but he didn't look that way. And what he thought he had done in secret, God had seen. And God sees. And it says, "I have seen the affliction of my people." Verse 8. "I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." In essence, the land they came from. You remember, this was the land of Abraham. This isn't a new land. This is the same place. This is a homecoming. They're going home, but they've been gone for 400 years. And so there's a lot of people who have moved in and kind of occupied it. And so it says, "to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites."
And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You know, we pray for God to move. God often moves through people. He will use you as an instrument of his will. He will use the government as an instrument of his will for justice. The Apostle Paul even said that the government doesn't wield the sword in vain. He told Peter, when Peter cut off the ear of Malchus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. The government is the instrument of God's wrath on evildoers in the world. But you know, believers are the instrument of God's grace and his mercy and his deliverance and his love. If God has blessed you, it isn't to just bless you, it's to be a blessing. That's exactly what he told Abraham. I will bless you so that the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Is God using you for something? Is there someone in your life right now that you could be reaching, that you could be ministering to? You have that nagging feeling, oh, I should be doing something, but boy, that's going to be a lot of work. Is God using you as his instrument of love? Because he will. And he uses Moses. He says, I will send you to Pharaoh. You know, I was listening to the radio station the other day and a song came on. It was a worship song. And I can't remember exactly how the lyrics go, but essentially the singer says, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. Lord, why don't you do something? And he said, I did. I sent you. God will send you if you're willing to be used. Are you willing to be used? Well, Moses is willing to be used. But he will doubt. Do you ever doubt? Moses doubted. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go? And we're going to continue with this next week.